let's look at Genesis chapter 12. 10 key principles to turn out good and godly children. Brother Dalton will also be on that topic on Thursday, next Thursday. We have a world epidemic of children, Christian children, going astray. Okay? It's horrific. It's horrific. You are going to almost have to walk on water if you want to see your kids turn out for God in the year 2012. Okay? It's not going to happen by osmosis. It's going to happen on purpose. Okay? And this world is not getting any better. And let me say this. You get a phone on you, son? I'll start off on a right note. This thing right here is killing the kids. Let me say it again. This thing right here is killing our kids. Now, I know this is not a conviction because there's nowhere in the Bible that talks about cell phones. But teenagers don't need cell phones. I know, it gets a little quiet. Teenagers don't need cell phones. My daughter's 21. I think the first time she got a cell phone was when she was 21. Do you know what that cell phone does? That gives your young person more opportunities to sin. By the way, as old people too. Hopefully we have the spiritual foundation, okay, to deal with this temptation. And then to top it off, by the way, parents, I'm your ally. I'm not your enemy. I'm helping you to go home to have the courage, I'm saying amen to what you're saying at home. Okay? I'm trying to help you. This thing right here, by the way, I've been preaching that since the cell phones started coming out. Now all the preachers are preaching it. Teenagers don't need cell phones. Okay? Well, you know, what if there's an emergency? What did we do? What have we done for 6,000 years when there's an emergency? Anyway. My 19-year-old daughter does not have a cell phone. She's her second year of college. No cell phone. Oh, I'd hate to be your daughter. I'd hate to be your dad. Anyway, you say, what are you doing? I'm trying to protect my children. Animals do better than some parents in protecting their youngins. I never forget, my brother-in-law and I, we won't have time to get to all points, but my brother-in-law and I, I graduated from college, I was working on staff. We lived, him and I were roommates. I wasn't married, he wasn't married. But we drove the back of the college, and walking across the street was a mama duck and little baby ducklings. We stopped. I said, hey, man, let's get out. We got out. I said, why don't you go pick up one of those baby ducklings? It's my brother-in-law, Trent. He said, no, man, something might happen. That mama duck might go. I said, no, she won't. He didn't say, why don't you do it? I said, go pick one up. He says, okay. He walks over there. I'm sort of backing up a little bit, you know. He grabs one of those baby ducklings. I am not kidding. It was like a space rocket. That mama duck attacked his chest, almost gave him what Nazi has right in his chest. Whap! I'm thinking, that little duck, my brother-in-law is like 6 foot tall, 200, he's probably a little bit more than 200 now, but he was about 200 pounds then, okay? You know what that mama duck was doing? Protecting its youngins. We need to protect it's dangerous out there. So by the way, we'll get this over with tonight. I'm going to share with you some things I share different times. I'm going to go through this. And moms and dads, we have standards. Standards are what help us to keep our convictions. There's nowhere in the Bible does it say that you can't have a cell phone. That's a standard that I have for my family. You say, what is it doing? It's helping me to keep the convictions of keeping my home pure. I do have a conviction of being holy. That's what a standard is, okay? And so we got off to a good start. Amen? It's going to get funner. Here you go, son. My son's 25. He's married with a child. He just got his cell phone last month. Just kidding. By the way, I have 8 children. Okay? Firstborn, he's not perfect. I'm very pleased with him. He has a good wife. They both love the Lord. Both, you don't have to be in ministry to love the Lord, but they're both in ministry. My second born, Tim, works in the church in Monterey Park, single and praying. Any of you girls want to put in an application, put it in. He's 23, serving the Lord, okay? Good guy. My third born, Sarah, wonderful girl. Susanna, fourth born, is it's a tour group at Brother Josh Aquino's church tonight. Is that fourth born? Fifth born is Daniel. Good guy. Loves the Lord. Daniel's favorite topic is Baptist history. He teaches me Baptist. He just turned 17 today. He had a birthday today, right? We sang happy birthday to you. You ain't getting anything. Anyway. He told me something today. He told me something. What'd you tell me? You forgot. I forgot too. He likes Baptist history. He's 16, just turned 17. Spiritual appetites. You say, I know your kids. I know my kids are just like your kids. Yeah, they're kids. Next is Joanna. Now, she's blonde hair and blue eyes. You got to be careful about those blondes. Okay? She's 14, 13. She's going in 10th grade, I think. Then Ben. Good worker. Good boy. Still gets spankings. Nathaniel. Where's Nathaniel? He's around here somewhere. He's probably with his mom somewhere. He's the one you got to watch. These principles are principles that are universal. They're for everybody. Okay? They're for the white guy. They're for the Asian guy. They're for the Hispanic guy. For the people in Southeast Asia. They're for the people in Laos. They're for the people in China. They're for the people in Mexico. They're universal. These are principles. They're for everybody. They're non-optional. You say, what do you mean? You can't say, well, I don't like that one. Okay? So let's get into it. Look at number one. Number one, the principle of cultivating a heart for God. Now, Sunday, I will preach an entire sermon. Now, it just so happens, my brother, while I was out of town, preached 2 sermons on loving God. I didn't know it till I came back, and I already had planned on preaching a sermon on loving God. So it's part 3, okay? Let me say this. Because of time, we're not going to look at all the scriptures. Okay. Your child or your teenager can get strong enough in the Lord and have such a good, strong foundation so that they can take more temptations than others. In other words, we're not trying to train up children that once they get exposed to any type of temptation, they fall because they've been so sheltered. Okay? A child that loves God and has a good biblical foundation, they can take more. Oh, okay, I have a pretty good immune system. Some of our college students, they're sick every 2 weeks. Some of my staff get sick a lot. Okay, now, and I always get to make a disclaimer here. I've pastored for almost 24 years, and I don't remember ever missing a day of work for being sick. I think I have a good immune system. I carrot juice and all that type of stuff, eat a lot of vitamin C, do a lot of quarter pounders with cheese and Cokes and French fries. But if you have a good immune system, you're not going to get every bug that comes along. If a child loves the Lord, they can handle some temptation, okay? But I'll tell you this, that world out there, I don't think there's any teenagers where you just drop them off in the world and think that they're going to make it. So number one, the principle of cultivating a heart for God, I'll talk about that on Sunday, and so we're not going to spend that much time because I'm going to preach a whole message on that. Cultivating a heart for God. Let's look at, we don't want to have these little robots, don't have anything in their heart, they don't have anything in their head, they're little robots. We want to bring up our children to love God. And then obey God and be surrendered to God and give their hearts to God and their minds to God and their bodies to God and their wills to God. Number one, cultivating a heart for God, principle number one. Number two, the principle of vision. The principle of vision, Genesis chapter 12, the principle of vision. Say, what is the principle of vision? God wants us to have a vision for our children to serve the Lord. Where there is no vision, the children go astray. The Bible says, the people perish. Genesis chapter 12, and verse number 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. This is God casting a vision, a concise, precise vision for Abraham. He says, I will make of thee a great nation. He's talking about his family. Of course, he's talking about eventually the nation of Israel. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. This is a vision he's casting. And he's talking about his family and his future generations, his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and so forth. Thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Turn over to, skip Mark, go over to Proverbs chapter 10. The principle of vision. Parents, we need to have a vision for our children to serve the Lord. By the way, single adults, get a vision now. Don't wait until you get married. Okay? Then have a vision for your baby in that nursery. Have a vision for all these little ones that come up here to serve the Lord. Okay? Everybody has a vision to be a millionaire. They get a vision to have a successful business. They have a vision to have, you know, their degree and then their bachelor's degree and their master's degree and then their PhD and then this and then that and then they die. Okay, let's have a vision for our children. Look at Proverbs 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Please look up here just a moment. I often tell parents, by the way, I tell young people, they come talk to me, maybe they're a young adult, and their parents want them to do something that they don't think is God's will, and I say, look, always honor and respect your parents. By the way, we're supposed to honor our parents when we're 50. But I said, I'll tell you what makes a glad parent. You becoming wise. What is becoming wise? Learning and obeying God's principles. Your unsaved parents will be glad if you become wise. This doesn't say a wise son maketh a saved or a believing or a man of faith a glad father. No, wise son. And I won't go into the story. We were just at our in-laws, and we'll do that every few years. But my in-laws, they're like real faithful Catholics. Those are the hardest ones. Man, they're faithful. They got all the books and all the sayings and all the saints and all. Man, my father-in-law, he's a deep thinker and a reader. And I won't go into all the details, but in the early years, my in-laws weren't really pleased with my wife. They didn't want her to go to Bible college. They wanted her to go to secular university. Okay? They said, you can go, but we're not going to pay for it. But the point is this. They're very pleased with her now. You say, why? Because wisdom, learning about God and obeying God, brings something that's pleasing to just about anybody. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Look over to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Verse 20. Proverbs 15, verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father. You say, what? Does God have, you know, amnesia, or is he forgetting? No, he's just emphasizing it. But a foolish man despiseth his mother. Okay, look over to Proverbs 17, verse 21. He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. And the father of a fool hath no joy. I'll never forget, we helped start a church in Florida, and we got a phone call. And the pastor said, somebody called. They need some help. We didn't even know the details. We drive there, my brother-in-law again and I, we went there. I'd never seen this, and I've never seen it since. We watched a man having a nervous breakdown. Walked in the house. The guy was shaking like this. And to make a long story short, I said, what happened? And he said, his son, because of money, he was working for his son, but because of money, and he fired his dad. Okay? Parents, don't raise your kids to make money. We say that, but we need to live for that which is eternal. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bear him. Look up here just a moment. I've been married 26 years. About 28 years ago, I was introduced to some people that had, some Christian leaders that had, I never heard of it before, a multi-generational vision. I'll never forget, I saw on this board this picture of all these stick men. They're talking about the unsaved people are aborting their children, okay? And they're having very few children, and now the saved people are having very few children too. And they were casting this vision to have large families. Obviously, I got the vision. I wasn't married yet. And seeing your families live for God, and they started talking about your grandchildren. And I'm thinking, I'm single. And it was like it hit. At that time, I got a vision for grandchildren. I wasn't even married. And I began to get, and some of these verses came to play. You know where you're going to, the Bible talks about the glory of the old men are their children's children. I think that's Proverbs 17:6. Is that in there? Yeah, look at that. I quote it in Esposito version. Look at Proverbs 17, verse 6. Children's children are the crown. Children's children, those are your grandchildren. Children's children are the crown of old men. And the glory of children are their fathers. I got a vision 30 years ago, before I ever got married, of having children and seeing my children live for God, and then see my children marry right, and them have their children live for God. Vision. Can everybody say vision? By the way, everybody here has a vision. Okay? Succeed in the world. You have a vision. Okay? Our first and foremost, our vision should be to glorify God in all we do. And love God. And then our my credentials are right here. My wife isn't following me. And my children aren't following me. I get fired. Say, who's going to fire you? God. My credentials. You guys want to go in the ministry, you better have your marriage right. This, 2 weeks ago, we went on vacation, and all 8 of my children went with us. And then my son and his wife and my grandbaby. We're at John's place, and we don't want to be, don't get us wrong, we're not having a revival during the vacation, but we don't put God away for 9 days. Okay? We all got together, and first thing, we went to the Independent Baptist Church in Bullhead City, 7 o'clock, and the door was closed. No church. We're like, going all around. I said, hey, I know a pastor. Maybe he'll preach for us. We ran back to the house, and we had church. You say, well, who preached? Who do you think? You say, did you have a sermon with you? I did, but it wasn't the sermon that was appropriate. So from there, it was about 10 minutes to the house. My wife and I prepared my sermon. I was driving. I had my wife. I said, here's a pen. Here, let's take some notes. I said, should we preach on this? No. Should we preach on this? No. Hey, let's preach on this. So she chose it, and I preached it. But we got there, and what a joy it was on vacation to have all 8 of my children and my daughter-in-law all on the same page. By the way, all hell can break loose. If I have all my family on the same page, life is okay. Everything out in the world could be successful. My job and my car and my home and my raise and my promotion and prestige in the workplace. But if my kids are rebelling and my wife and I are having friction, it's horrible. By the way, get your priorities right. I got this email from my daughter-in-law, Jennifer, just yesterday. She calls me Dad. Hi, Dad. I just want to say thank you for inviting Joseph, Mary, of course, Mary's my granddaughter, and I to go on vacation with the family. We had a great time and definitely made great memories. As many, and by the way, we talked about that. We had family altar. We had the church time. We were there for a while, probably longer than what you would want to have a house midweek service that was, you know, just sort of ad lib. Then we went all around. We had blessings and prayer requests, and we all prayed together. It was phenomenal. We had a great time and definitely made great memories. As many said during family altar in Arizona, it's such a blessing for us to all be going the same direction. Now, she said this, towards the same vision. I know that would not have been possible if it were not for you and Mom. That you for casting the vision. By the way, I've been casting the vision in the church for 24 years. I've been casting the vision in my family since my wife and I got married and as the children grow up. You say, what's the vision? Our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren living for God. Not passively living for God. Not attaching God to my goals and my vision, but God being first place in our life. And God being first place, and by the way, I've talked, and it was a blessing. We all got together a few weeks before vacation, and it just so happens that John and Jazz were over our house too. And my brother's going to Laos, so we've sort of adopted John and Jazz, I guess. But we had a family altar at our house, and I think that was then. And my son, my second born son, raised his hand, and I think the girl said it and said, "We thank the Lord for the firstborn boy in our family leading the way." By the way, I've been teaching and preaching about the firstborn for 24 years. Parents, don't love any of your children more than any of them, but invest more in the firstborn, especially the firstborn boy. Say, I don't have boys. Well, then invest in that firstborn girl. That firstborn boy is going to lead that firstborn boy, scripturally, you just look it up in the concordance, has a lot of influence. And by the way, for when my brother and my family went to the devil, our whole family went to the devil. You put a lot of investment in that firstborn boy. You say, what about the girls? Girls don't matter. Just kidding. Not the girls, too. The girls, too. But the Bible says the men are supposed to have the influence. Okay. You, by the way, hey, you firstborn boys, straighten up. Scripturally, you have influence in that home. You do right, most likely your brother's going to do right, and your sister's going to do right, and little boy's going to do right, and a little girl's going to do right. You start getting worldly, you start going astray, you start riding the fence, the whole bunch is going to do it. Say, oh, my mom and dad, that's God, that's up to God, and my mom and dad and the pastor. Let me say something, son or daughter, we're all girls, well, you firstborn girl. I thank God my firstborn daughter, she's not perfect, but she's spiritually straight as an arrow. Now the other two, a little bent and crooked, but they'll be okay. I know that would not be possible if it was not for you and Mom, thank you for casting the vision for all of us and giving us practical and biblical principles to help us make his vision a reality for our church and for our family. Thank you for giving us a godly heritage. that we are working to pass down to Mary and our future children. You say, why do you read that? Because you got to have a vision, and you have to, by the way, someone once said the vision dies every 60 days. Some of us used to have a real big vision for our children, but you know what? You got tired. You get busy at work. Or maybe one of the kids just haven't turned out exactly how you don't give up. Resurrect the vision. You used to have a vision to see your children live for God and have a heart for God. And now it's the only thing is, well, I just don't want my kids to get in trouble. That's a horrible vision. I'd rather my children die than not live for God. My wife and I, when when she went with me, I figured if that plane goes down, we better have our will all straightened out. So we wrote out a will. Number one, none of the kids get anything if they're not serving God. Say, where's it go? It goes to Pacific Baptist Church. You guys hear that? Then if they change directions, they ain't getting anything. Say, what are you saying? I don't want to contribute to my children's backslidness. Let them backslide on their own dime, not on my dime, amen? Or my life insurance policy dime. See, what are you saying? I'm trying to emphasize something. Serving God is important. Okay? And having a vision for your family. Let's go to the next point. Number three, the principle of models. Models. Look at Proverbs chapter 23. Get a vision. Some of us, we had a vision, we lost it. Resurrect it. Resurrect it. You have God resurrect it. Get that vision to see your children live for God. Get that vision to see your daughter marry a godly man. Get the vision that your son marries a godly lady and that you have godly grandchildren and they want to rear them for God. And not they're just, well, you know, they go to church. Big deal. A lot of people go to church. They have no passion for God. They have no heart for God. They're just sort of hanging in there, just trying to. No, let's have a vision to see our children live for God. Number three, the principle of models, Proverbs 23:26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Everybody needs a model. Everybody's looking for somebody that can be like that person. My wife and I want to be, my children, my life. We need models. Of course, here he's talking about a father and a son. Models. By the way, that's one reason, and I'll get into this a little bit on Sunday. That's one reason it's good to read good books. I like to read old books, not these new contemporary books. I know there's some books that are written in our days by good authors, but old books by godly people, they're great models. We taught the Baptist Heritage intensive class in the college in the summer. And now some of our young people, they have some models of old Baptist Christians that stood for God. We need models. Everybody needs a model. By the way, you say, what do you mean? I feel my shoes aren't real shined. I shined them a little bit today. I feel comfortable today being around somebody that has shoes that are as shined as mine. You ever get around these spit shine shoes, people? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You go like this. Chuck was a drill sergeant. You look down there and you can see your face shining in that shoe. I get around someone that shines their shoes like that. You know what I do? I go like this. I hide my feet. You say, why? They make me feel uncomfortable. Now I have a choice. I can either quit hanging out with guys like that, or I can go home and shine my shoes. That's the same thing with our life. I feel comfortable if my shoes are, now mine are shinier than yours. You need to shine your shoes. Some of us need to just get around some people that have shinier marriages than ours, shinier kids than ours. Now look, I have a comfort zone. My comfort zone is being around people that are the same or lesser than me. Okay? And I don't mean lesser than me in importance, but maybe lesser than me in their walk with God. Okay? Or maybe lesser than me in, you know, just their ministry direction. But they're not helping me. Someone the same or lesser than me, they're not helping me. Say, who helps me? I like to get around people that walk closer to God than I do. You say, what does it do? It makes me feel uncomfortable, but you know what else it does? It makes me go home and shine my spiritual shoes. So we need models, okay? Don't get stuck being with people that are just like you. Get around some people that are better than you, okay? And I'm not trying to teach discrimination or anything like that. I'm trying to teach us, how are you going to have better children? Get around some people that have some good. You say, there aren't many. Well, find the two, find the three, find the five, and be with them. Amen? Number four. By the way, when I homeschool, now we have a few homeschoolers in our church. When I homeschool, you say, what'd you do? I found what I thought was the best homeschool material, the best homeschool program. Now, what did it do? Before we started our Christian school, I mean, it took all kinds of time. It took all kinds, but what did it do? It bettered me. Number four, the principle of association. Principles of association. Proverbs 13:20. You know the verse. He that walks with wise men shall be wise, but the companion of a fool shall be destroyed. Proverbs 22, you know, I think this is wrong. Maybe it's not. Yeah, it is. It's right. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. The principle of association. Now, here's this. I'm going to give you another cell phone point. And the kids don't like to hear this. But are we supposed, who's running the asylum? Is it the inmates or the parents? Okay. Kids won't like this, but I say it every once in a while. Teenagers don't need close friends. Thank you for those three amens. What teenager has anything that's of value for our teenagers? Well, I know a good, I know it. You say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? You mean they're supposed to just be hermits? No, they can have acquaintances. You say, well, then whose should the teenagers have? I said teenagers shouldn't have teenage friends, not teenagers shouldn't have friends. You say, who should be their friends? Godly adults. Godly adults. Oh, this is weird. It's good. I know of only one person that some teenagers got in trouble with an adult. Okay, and we don't drop our teenagers off at the mall with each other. Do you know, if you knew what I knew, you wouldn't let your children, your teenagers, spend time with just about anybody. You say, well, they're good kids. And let me say this. I do not have the freedom. If I know, if I know James has been doing crack, he hasn't been doing crack. It's actually Roman here. No. I can't go around and say, Ryan, or say, Brother Ray, don't let your son hang out with James. Do you understand? I can't do that. You say, why? You'll crucify me. Right? I can't say that. So you say, what's the point? You have to be the parent. I'll preach it. You be the research expert. Some of you aren't getting it, or you're getting afraid. Okay. Your teenagers don't need teenage friends. I'd rather my son Daniel hang out with John Castle than hang out with James Rawl. By the way, James Rawl is probably one of the best teenagers in our whole church. And by the way, I'm not saying they can't spend time with each other, But if they're always talking and they have to sit in church, look, if your kids are getting real close to other kids, I don't care if it's in the church. You better know what's going on. By the way, if they always want to be with each other and not with their parents, I'll just tell you this. They're saying some things they shouldn't be saying. Come on, help me out now. Don't give them the opportunity for the temptation. So, well, you know, they'll be bored with all the old. No, they won't. They will be if you listen to them. And that's how they think. Say, what do teenagers need? They need God. I learned this way back before I had kids. I learned this. The peer dependence is almost as bad as a drug. We don't want. My children, they're friends with, we have a huge youth department. They love each other. They'll do things with each other, but I don't want any of them like this. Let them get like that when they get a little older. They're strong Christians. They're walking close to God. Look, they're not wobbling around. Teenagers wobble around like that in their walk with God. Okay? We don't drop them off. By the way, I don't drop my teenagers off at our basketball game. Never. Well, you're the pastor. I don't drop my kids off at the ball game. I either go with them or they're with my adult children. I better get to the next point. I hit a stump. So, well, pastor, are you saying you don't trust all the teenagers? Exactly. By the way, I'm not saying your teenagers ought to be close to my teenagers. I'm saying no teenager ought to be close to any teenagers. Let them be close to the adults. Let them be close to their mommy. Let them be close to their daddy. Let them be great close to grandpa. Let them be close. You say, well, who should the teenage boys be close to in the Filipino department? How about Ray Pichardo? Well, how about in the youth? How about Brother Ross? Well, who should the teenage girls be close to? How about Mrs. Ross? I don't think Mrs. Ross is going to lead the teenage girls astray. But I know I'm up here. I'm on a stranded island. I'm going home in just a little bit. But if you'd listen to the preacher, this one church, 24 years, I got 8 children. I've watched kids go astray. I've watched, and by the way, parents, don't blame the church. Don't blame the school. Don't blame Brother Ross. Don't blame the pastor. You're responsible. By the way, if the kids get in trouble, they're going to get in trouble here because this is the only place they are, so you better watch what's going on here. Oh, man, my kid got in trouble. Of course they got in trouble over here. This is the only place they're ever at. Come on, wake up and smell. Well, they got in trouble with one of the teenagers at the church. They don't go with anyone else. Oh, there's a school. Oh, my soul. No, because that's it. Listen, they're at the school and the church. They go home to sleep. Number 5, I'm going to get going here. The principle of family blessings and breaking family curses. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, new Christians in our church, hang on. Everything's going to be okay. We haven't all been taught right. Listen, if I would have heard this as a new Christian, my false teeth would fall out. Just hang on, okay? And by the way, what we're trying to do is bring you into a culture that we can help you to help your children to live for God and be good kids and make mom and dad happy. A wise son maketh the glad father. I'm going to tell you this tonight. I'm a glad father tonight. My wife's a glad mother. Say why? Because you're a preacher? Nope. Because my children, they're not perfect. They're wise. The principle of family blessings and family and breaking family curses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. By the way, that last point, I want to stay down the rest of the 15 minutes. I'm going to make this one comment, then I'm gone. Too many good parents in our church are not careful enough with who their kids are hanging out with in our church. I didn't say your cousins that don't go to our church. I said in our church. I know who your kids are hanging out with, and I know who your kids, the person that they're hanging out with, who they're hanging out with. And the people that they're hanging out with, they're getting the junk from them and giving it to your child. Trust me. It's what's going on. I'll just leave it at that. You say, what do you think? I think just moms and dads and kids, let's just all have a good time with mom and dad. And then let's be careful where our kids, well, we're all, my children, about the only place they go is Uncle Johnny's house. Unless we're there. Or unless my older kids are there. So you don't trust them, do you? Nope. I don't trust the flesh. I don't trust the world. You say, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to be like that duck. Protect the children. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayer night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance, look at now, the unfeigned faith that is in thee. If you have a pen, circle thee. That's one generation. Which dwelt first in thy grandmother, that's another generation, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. There's three generations here. We don't have time. We're not going to look at all the scriptures. Exodus 20, verse 5, Numbers 14, verse 18. You can look it up yourselves. Many other verses. You can get S.M. Davis's DVD on breaking family curses. Okay? I give the DVD to many people. Okay? We are all either, we've gotten either a fleshly or a spiritual predisposition from our mother and or our father, which most likely came from our grandparents, okay? And we are giving our children this spiritual what's a predisposition? It means it's easy for you. If I had a temper, he doesn't have to have a temper, but he's predisposed to having a bad temper. In other words, don't be a victim. Don't blame your parents, but understand if your parents were alcoholics, you're predisposed. It's very easy for you to be an alcoholic. If your parents were immoral, it's easy for you to be an immoral. Okay? The sins of the fathers are visited to third and fourth generation. Okay? Angry dads produce angry children. The principle of family blessing and family cursing. Or if you walk with God and you have a good mind, a good heart, you're living by biblical principles, but the principles of family blessings and family cursings. Let me say this, and I won't spend a bunch of time. Look, I think it's in your outline. Those who have failed morally as a Christian often have a weak moral compass. This is like night and day to me. We must pray and work diligently to break family curses. The children of parents that failed morally as Christians also often have a weak moral compass. That's a whole sermon in itself. You say, what do you mean a weak moral compass? Our moral compass is weak, and so we will tolerate things in our daughters that you shouldn't tolerate. Okay? We'll tolerate things that are, look, if you have a weak moral compass, you might let your daughters get too close to some guys that you're not supposed to. Okay? You still out there? By the way, this is a first-generation church. See, what do you mean first-generation church? Most of us are first-generation Christians, and so we came in with a curse. Let God and his word break the curse. What do you want to do? You want to be my age or 60 years old and see your kids grow up and say, oh, my soul, they're just like me. Break the curse when you're 20. Break the curse when you're 21. Break the curse when you... Why? But how? From God's word and engrafting God's word and begging God to clean your heart and clean your soul. You got to break the curse. Let me say this, and this is sensitive. Some of our cultures have curses. You know, some of our cultures are superstitious. We've got to break that curse. Some of our cultures, the men are passive. Break the curse! Say, what's going to happen? Your son's going to be passive. He's going to marry a girl that's aggressive. And then it's the third generation. Break it. By the way, mommies, you help him break it. Give your husband the reins that God wants him to have in your home. Number six, the principle of getting and maintaining the heart of your children. You awake on the patio? Thank you. That was a wake-up call. Look at Proverbs 23. The principle of getting and maintaining the heart of your children. We're about done for tonight. The principle of getting and maintaining the heart of your children. We want our children to have such godliness and such discipline and character that when temptation comes their way, they don't yield to it. However, God gives us many motivations to serve him. There are two main ways God motivates us to serve him. Number one is the fear of loss. I'm going to spank you if you don't serve me. Every son he chastens, right? Number two, the desire of gain. I teach our guys, when you preach, you got to have in your message the desire of gain, the fear of loss, or people won't listen to you. Okay? That's how God is. He motivates us by the desire of gain, the fear of loss. Now, if you have the heart of your children, it is a key motivation for them to not rebel. In other words, them going out and doing something, when they're tempted to do it, you know what they do? They see their mother's face. And they say, I will never do that because I would never want to disappoint my mother. But mom, if you don't have their hearts, they might say, I want to do this to put one on mom or dad. It doesn't bother them. Okay? You get the hearts of your children, it's a great motive. You have God, you have his word, you have discipline, you have character, you have accountability, you have protection, but now you have their heart. If you have their heart, it's maybe the greatest motivation other than God and his power to keep them straight. Okay? Whenever someone's having problems with their child, I give them the sermon, Changing the Heart of the Rebel. And one of the first things of changing the heart of a rebel is it's a DVD. It's one of the first things you got to do is, Dad, you got to go to your children. If you've done them wrong, you got to ask them to forgive you. Because there's a barrier, there's bitterness there, and you lost their heart. And when you lost their heart, they lost all this protection, they lost all this motivation, and now they're like this wild stallion that's just out there with no walls of protection. And that's why kids, when the dads, that's why we won't get there. Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about provoke not your children to wrath. Say, why? Look at Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. We just read, my son, give me thine what, class? Say it again, please. Heart. And let thine eyes observe my ways. What is he saying? Your children will follow you if you have their heart. Look at Malachi chapter 4, last chapter, last verse in the Old Testament. This is a prophecy of John the Baptist. This was, of course, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, but this was one of his responsibilities before he got his head cut off. The principle of maintaining the heart, getting the heart of your children. Malachi chapter 4, verse number 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet. Actually, he comes in the spirit of Elijah. This is talking about John the Baptist. Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the what, class? Say it again. The what? The heart of the, by the way, you spiritual parents, you say, what do? You teach your converts, you teach your Sunday school people, the people in your class, you teach them the word of God. But you know what you also do? Get their heart. Take them to Starbucks. buy them a meal. Send them a nice text. Get this. I don't know if it's in your notes. Whoever praises you has your heart. Whoever praises your children has their heart. Mom and dad, that's why you need to praise your children all the time. Look on. Behold, I will send you Elijah, a prophet, before the coming of the great dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers, not the mothers, the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You say, what's one of the reasons we have a curse in America? Because the fathers' hearts are turned to their jobs. The fathers' heart, by the way, I love our church. I'll die for our church. I was thinking about today. Give me hopefully, what? If I can get 25 more years, I'll be 76. And I'll say, okay, let's pass the baton to somebody else. I want to die here. I'd like to have my funeral in that new auditorium. Okay? But more important than this church is my children. Okay? My children. You say, why? They're my God is my first responsibility. My wife is my second responsibility. My children. Okay? So, and by the way, if we all live like that, we'd have a better church. Not my job. When I say church, I mean my life purpose, you can call it my career. My job is not going to be more important than my family. Okay? By the way, I work long hours. But I try to gauge. Now, he's gone now. If Ben needs my time, if Daniel needs my time, if Sarah needs my time. And by the way, I don't give them all the time they probably need. And I also try to see if I have their hearts. Okay? So how can you tell? Well, if you didn't just fall off the pickle truck, you can tell when there's something between you and your son. You and your daughter. Okay? What can you do? Love your children. Praise your children. Whoever praises your children has their heart. Spend time with your children. Develop appetites in your children for you to do things together. By the way, my boys love to fish. You say, why? I put that in their heart because I like to fish. I don't want my kids going to the park. By the way, if someone's playing soccer, I don't know. I don't want my kids playing soccer. I don't like soccer. I don't go to soccer games. I want my children to like what I like, so we're doing things together. I don't want my kids over there and going there and developing hobbies and all these, you know, these hobbies that don't have anything to do with God, don't have anything. And I don't mean sinful things. We do things together. We love to fish together. My son Daniel, a couple years ago, I put it in his heart. I helped him to develop the appetite for ancient Baptist history. Now he's Dan the Baptist. He knows more about Baptist history than me. You say, what does that do? Because we have that common interest. It gets our hearts are together. He's not going out in this interest and, you know, whatever, skateboard. I'm not a whatever. I mean, you know, he doesn't have all these outside. We have the same interest. When we have the same interest, our hearts are knit. We're close. My girls love thrift store shopping. You say, where'd they learn that? My wife instilled it in him and taught him. You know, those other places, there's demons in there and people kill you over there. Never go to Macy's. That's where ladies get their heads chopped off. Thrift stores is where the presence of God is. We go on vacation. They get on the internet and they find all the thrift stores. Now you say, oh, man, that's hokey. No, it's hokey to you, but not to them. And they love, they go on there, what'd you get? I got a good deal. They do it together and they love it. They don't have their friends and their, you know, their hobby players. No, we do it. We have each other's hearts. My boys like basketball. We found out that at a church, you could have a sport on the parking lot. You don't have to go to the park and rent the baseball diamond. We've done that before. You don't have to go to the park and rent the whole football field. You just get put up two hoops, and you can have a full blast. We're like, wow. So we instill that in their boys, and they play. They like it. We like it. You say, what are you doing? We're trying to get the kids' hearts. We'll stop right there. Let's stand together. We'll finish next week.